Dan Rather calls him the radical right. Alec Baldwin calls him a Christian extremist. Atheists call him a Bible thumper. We just call him Todd Friel.
You can run with the big dog. You can fly with the eagle. You can jump through all the hoops and climb the ladder to the top. When it all comes down, you know it all comes down to the walk. It all comes down to the walk.
Welcome to Talk the Walk with Todd Friel on AM 980 KKMS.
So with that in mind, here is the presentation for your consideration. We report, you decide, on The Purpose-Driven Life, which is all the rage, apparently over 8 million copies. I am fully aware that 300 churches in the Twin Cities are practicing The Purpose-Driven Life. I'm just going to share it with you without very little or no opinion, simply a bunch of quotes from a bunch of theologians that I respect very greatly, and you consider if you think the purpose-driven life is for you. How's that? Okay. I want to back up and give you just a little bit of an understanding of what the purpose-driven church is all about. If you didn't know, that was the book that preceded the purpose-driven life. On page 231 of the purpose-driven church, Rick Warren seems to set forth an understanding, a premise that it is entertainment that is more important than exposition when it comes to preaching in churches. He says this: I've heard pastors proudly say, quote, "We're not here to entertain." Obviously, they're doing a good job at it. A Gallup poll a few years ago stated that according to the unchurched, the church is the most boring place to be. To the unchurched, dull preaching is unforgivable. Truth poorly delivered is ignored. On the other hand, the unchurched will listen to absolute foolishness if it is interesting. For Warren, it would seem that presentation is more important than truth. I don't know how that can be denied in the paragraph that I simply shared with you. However, I would like you to consider 1 Corinthians 1:17 and what Paul might say to Rick Warren in response to that. Quote, from the Apostle Paul, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." 2 Corinthians 2:1-5. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Okay. And then the Holy Spirit did the convicting work and the convincing work, because the word of God was preached. No fancy business, just good Bible preaching. It seems to have worked for a couple thousand years. I don't know why we suddenly seem to think that we are more clever and we can do a better job of it. Page 227 of the purpose-driven church, not life, church. "In light of the desire for relevance that Rick Warren obviously shows, that we need to be relevant, that is the battle cry of the 21st century evangelical church, we've got to be relevant. His preaching is determined more by his audience than by Scripture." Consider this from page 227. "One reason sermon study is so difficult for many pastors is because they ask the wrong question. Instead of asking, 'What shall I preach on this Sunday?' they should be asking, 'To whom will I be preaching?' Simply thinking through the needs of the audience will help determine God's will for the message. People's immediate needs are a key to where God would have you begin speaking on that particular occasion." All right, seems to be an interesting statement. Let us, however, compare that with the Apostle Paul and what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Instead of beginning with the audience, I think Paul might suggest, in telling them what they want to hear, we should start with the truth and knowing what the audience truly needs, not what their immediate felt need. Well, let me just get to the Bible. Galatians 1, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now contrast that to the seeker-sensitive model, where they're very high priority on pleasing the audience. And I might suggest more on pleasing the audience than honoring God. And that's why Rick Warren says on page 243, "Being seeker-sensitive in our worship is a biblical command." Quote, "Keep your pastoral prayers short in your seeker services. The unchurched can't handle long prayers. Their minds wander or they fall asleep." End quote. The question remains, who are we doing church for? Should we be doing church? Should unbelievers determine what we do in the church? Or not what Todd says or what any other book says. What does the Bible say that we should do? Rick Warren seems to say unbelievers should determine the priority of the church. I think Paul made it perfectly clear what should be going on in the church. Scripture, communion, prayer, praise, and exposition of God's word. Fellowship exists. Let us move on. Rick Warren, of course, as you know, is very fond of the seeker-sensitive approach. And it's a model that really encourages, easy believism. Just say a prayer. We'll get to that in a bit. However, consider what Scripture emphasizes. This is so important. Sin, repentance, self-denial. Let's go to page 303 to 305. Rick Warren. He works through practical steps for persuading unbelievers to make a commitment for Christ. On page 219, he states, "It is my deep conviction that anybody can be won to Christ if you discover the key to his or her heart. The most likely place to start is with the person's felt needs. The person is determining what they need. Isn't it true that the Bible determines what we need, and that is reconciliation? It is righteousness, not fulfillment, not purpose, not boundaries expanded, not a new job, not a fixed marriage, not more health, not more money. God has made it perfectly clear. It is not about us and our immediate temporal felt needs, but our true long-term needs. This is what Stephen Lewis has to say about the purpose-driven church, and then we'll move on to the purpose-driven life. Not once does the purpose-driven church give a clear gospel message, nor does the purpose-driven life, by the way. Back to Stephen Lewis. In asking what people want rather than what the Bible says they need, has Rick Warren created followers or multitudes based on their desires or perceived needs? John chapter 6, ironically, Jesus rebuked the very people he had just fed because they only followed him in search of more bread to satisfy their immediate hunger. Jesus met people's needs as a way of revealing or authenticating himself before men. Any model purposing to create followers based on fulfilling perceived needs risks making this into an end in itself. Again, where does the purpose-driven church give people what they really need? The gospel of grace. Real quickly, if you will, so we can wrap this up. Other considerations. This is from Rick Holland, respected theologian. Says this, there are some other theological problems with the seeker-sensitive model. One, Rick Warren assumes that the primary purpose of Sunday morning church services is to reach out to believers. That is not the purpose of the church, however, in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, Acts 2:37 through 47. Number two, Warren assumes that unbelievers are seeking, yet Scripture says there is none who seeks for God. You've got a sovereignty issue going on here. Number three, Warren assumes that the gospel can be made inoffensive to unbelievers if presented correctly, yet Scripture teaches that the gospel is, by its very nature, offensive to those who hate God. Four, Warren assumes that the style of music a church uses is one of its most important keys to reaching the culture. Interestingly, the New Testament is silent regarding this critical element of church growth. Incidentally, by the way, as an aside, Tom Rainer, I think he's from the Billy Graham Association, wrote a book about this, and surprise, statistics bear it out too. People do not go to church for music. Number five, Warren assumes that large numbers indicate true success. He says, quote, never criticize any method that God is blessing, and interprets the blessing as that which draws a crowd. One begs the question, what about Prophet Jeremiah's ministry? He faithfully proclaimed the truth his entire life and saw zero fruit. According to Rick Warren's model, Jeremiah was a failure. Let me wrap it up with a quote from Albert Mohler, Southern Baptist Seminary. One of the fundamental issues of misunderstanding that leads to corrupt churchmanship in our generation is the failure to distinguish between a crowd and a church. The failure to distinguish between a crowd and a church is to misunderstand everything about preaching, everything about ministry, everything about our task. And I mean, I'm sorry, this is me now, and everything. You got a problem in your church? You got a problem in your walk? You take it back to this very core issue. Why did somebody get called to become a believer? Back to Albert Mohler. If we think our business is to build a crowd, frankly, any of us can do it. There's a way to bring and draw and attract a crowd. Let us never mistake a crowd for a church or think our business is to draw a crowd. That from March 6, 2003. When we come back, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, a review by not me, others, other theologians who are concerned. We report You decide.
I feel a felt need coming on.
We'll try to fill that next. Talk the Walk on AM 980 KKMS, more spirited talk radio. Would like to consider not with my presentation, instead would simply like to share with you what some theologians have to say about the purpose-driven life. We just heard about the purpose-driven church. Now for your consideration, the purpose-driven life. I know many of you are into it. I know many people and churches are going through it. Would simply like to present to you a perspective that maybe will help you discern if you should or shouldn't be involved with the purpose-driven life. Now, Rick Warren begins his book, as everybody who has called and yelled at me, on page 17, correctly asserting that it all starts with God. Great. He denounces self-help approach to Christianity. Terrific. He says you must build your life on eternal truths. He says not pop psychology, success, motivation, or inspirational stories. Page 20. That's the foundation that he lays. And then he systematically goes through five areas of purpose, consistently showing his readers the benefits of living with those aims in mind. That's kind of important. We have to make sure that our balance. Does God offer us bennies for faithfulness and obedience? Yes. But if we use those things as a draw card to salvation or as the primary motivation, you've got an imbalanced presentation. And I fear that that's where Rick Warren has crossed the line. I am a firm believer that we are motivated to do good as a born-again believer. This is not pre-born-again, but as a born-again Christian. There's three ways. One, fear of God. Two, love of God. Three, desire for the reward that God offers. I do not, personally, maybe the last one should be weighted a little less than the other two, but they absolutely, positively should never be out of balance, at least a third, a third, a third. I fear that Rick Warren's presentation is weighted on reward, reward, reward. And that is an imbalance, that is not a full gospel, that is not a full presentation of why we're obedient and why we do what we do. All right, so Rick Warren's book starts out really good, but let's just take a little closer look. I would suggest to you that there's three areas that disqualify the purpose. Oopsie, didn't mean to position it that way. There's three areas I would like for you to consider. One, hermeneutics. It is the way that Rick Warren presents doctrine. And one of the big failures, and I know this maybe seems a little picky, but it is absolutely not, and I'll try to make the case, that the purpose-driven life fails, not just, and I think, a lot of what is said, but in a lot of what is not said. That's really important, in what is not said. Sometimes key doctrines in this book, and I mean really key doctrines, are just completely ignored, they're explained incompletely, or discussed without adequate scriptural support. For instance, the gospel presentation is presented without mention of repentance. That's not a full gospel. The reason Jesus died on the cross, not presented fully, or even sort of. The eternal consequences of sin. Instead, on page 58, the reader is simply asked to whisper the prayer that will change your eternity. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. That is not a full gospel, and that will, if somebody just does that, that will absolutely positively lead to a false conversion. An inoculated, bitter backslider who is, end is worse than the first, they will absolutely be angry about Christianity when it doesn't work out to their benefit. And pastor, you're going to have to deal with that person. You will. Rick Warren says on page 59, quote, if you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. Later in the book, his presentation and definition of the good news goes absolutely no deeper, emphasizing the benefits of grace without explaining man's desperate condition or command to repent. Please check out pages 294 through 295. What about other doctrines? God's love is emphasized. God's wrath, absent. Page 294, Rick Warren writes, God never made a person he didn't love. Church unity and membership are highlighted, yet key verses like Hebrews 10:25 missing. No mention made concerning doctrinal purity. Temptation is discussed, but the blame is always placed on Satan. And the Christian's response is largely reduced to Rick Warren's advice, including refocusing your thoughts, page 210. And joining a support group, page 212. Patterns of sin are reduced to, quote, a repeating cycle of good intention, failure, guilt, in which people, quote, need to be healed because they are sick, page 212 through 213. Topics such as the holiness of God, the cross, man's sinful flesh, absolute truth, God's sovereignty, his commandments, and others are exchanged for those that promote a good self-image such as love, family, spiritual success, unity, and personal fulfillment. And that's why Rick Warren stresses that three of the four intended results of the book are to reduce your stress, simplify your decisions, and increase your satisfaction. Page 9. I challenge you to find that in the Bible. Now, this is really important. In contrast, the teachings of Jesus Christ, please stay with me. I know this is maybe sounding a little flat and dry. This is so important. Listen to the difference in the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Emphasis, proper emphasis, on the full counsel of God, not just the popular parts. For instance, Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. He demanded that his followers repent, insist that believers take radical steps to deal with sin. Radical. Argue that true discipleship may cost a person everything. The apostles emphasized repentance, highlighting the importance of doctrinal purity, theological depth, total obedience. Now, Rick Warren doesn't deny these themes. He just fails to give them the weight and explanation that Scripture indicates they deserve, especially in a discussion on the overall purpose of life. More, Rick Warren and the Purpose-Driven Life. We report, you decide. I want to share with you now. Before we do that, if you're thinking, okay, yeah, I'll break right now. Just got scolded in my ear. If you're thinking, oh, Todd, that's a little bit nitpicky, I want you to consider this. Maybe this analogy will help. Maybe. Let's say somebody was going to come live in your home. Whether you adopted a child, you invited a stranger in, you were going to take care of somebody, and they were going to come be a part of your family. And you said, congratulations, we want you to be a part of this family. And as part of this family, as you join this family, you're going to get fed 3 squares a day. You're going to get to enjoy family fellowship. You will get shelter. You'll be warm and you'll have clothing. Congratulations, you're a member of the family. Never any mention about responsibility, making your own bed, doing your own laundry, taking care of dishes, being a helper in the family, getting along with siblings or other family members, the sacrifice that you will have to make in order for everybody to be happy in the home. What is the result of that type of presentation for somebody who would join your family? It would be a complete disaster. They would be selfish. They would be self-centered. They would get up everybody's nose because they're not pulling their weight. And as soon as you start telling them, hey, start making your bed, that's a part of being a family member. They're going to go, what do you mean? I came here for the food and the fellowship and the meals and the good stuff. And they're going to be torqued at you. And pastor, they're going to be mad at you too. If we only tell people, come into the family of God, because what you're going to get is purpose and expanded territory, health, wealth, whatever the motivator is, whatever the draw card is that we use. And as soon as then we start getting in the pulpit going, hey, you know, I'm kind of tired of these freeloaders here, so I'm going to start really hitting them up. Hey, start reading your Bible. What do you mean read my Bible? I didn't come here to, hey, start volunteering. Volunteering? I was told that it was about me. Hey, we need some more money from you people so that we can send some mission. More money? I came here to get more money. It would happen in a family, and it's exactly what happens in a church, and it's exactly the result of a book like this that fails to give the entire counsel and a full understanding. Okay, I'm done. Talk the Walk, AM 980 KKMS, more Spirited Talk Radio, and more on Rick Warren, and two more reasons why you might want to consider not partaking in this book. AM 980 KKMS. I was rather pleased with the little analogy that I gave about the family. Did you hear that part?
Yes, I did.
I thought that was pretty
that
good.
That worked for me.
I think that works very well
it
for the seeker-sensitive
well
presentation.
Because he tried those same words.
Number two, what is the problem with the purpose-driven life? For your consideration, one, shallow and incomplete doctrine, very problematic. Number two, use of Scripture. Use of Scripture. The book says in the front of the book that there's over 1,200 scriptural quotes and references. Now, that is great. So how can it be that maybe there's a qualm with the cavalier use of Scripture by Rick Warren in this book? Well, let's take a look at Rick Warren's approach to Scriptures. With no less than 15 different Bible translations and paraphrases, that's important, paraphrases, Warren offers proof texts for much of his discussion. I know what I just said. It's usually without exegetical or contextual support. I know very well what I just said. And the author gives his reasons for that on page 325. He says this, the model for this is Jesus and how he and his apostles quoted the Old Testament. They often just quoted a phrase to make a point. Unfortunately, end of quote, by the way, that gives license for Rick Warren to pull passages completely out of context and apply them wherever he sees fits. And he uses paraphrases that best fit his argument. And that is very, very, very bad scholarship. Very bad. Very bad. And the problem is, unlike Jesus and the apostles, Rick Warren is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. He does not possess the authority to use God's words however he pleases. So, Todd, give me some examples. I'm so glad you asked. By the way, just so you know, this book could be nitpicked to pieces. I will give you three examples. On page 19, Warren I'll just give you three. I don't have the book up here with me right now. It starts right away in the 40 Days of Purpose, saying that God does things with 40 days. That's just absolutely not biblical. There are events that happen in 40 days, but the way that he gives the examples that Noah was transformed in 40 days of rain, that's just horrible Bible teaching. Horrible Bible teaching. Noah was, if you will, a man after God's own heart. That's why God chose him 120 years before the rain started falling. He didn't get transformed by the rain. He was doing fine, thank you very much. David, transformed by 40 days of taunts by Goliath? No. David was the man after God's own heart long before he met Goliath. Very poor scholarship. Back to the script that I have prepared for you. On page 19, Warren cites Matthew 16:25 from The Message. That's Eugene Peterson's. It's a paraphrase. Self-help is no help at all. He says, self-sacrifice is the way. My way to finding yourself, your true self. To argue that in order to be successful in life, you need more than self-help advice. Good. However, a more literal translation of Matthew 16:25 quickly evidences that Christ is not talking about self-help advice in this context, but rather about the essential nature of the saving gospel. Better translation is, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's about dying to self. Repenting, dying to self. And so Rick Warren is taking something completely out of context and used a very loose paraphrase, and so he changes the intended thrust of Jesus' statement. That is what breeds heresy. I didn't just accuse Rick Warren of heresy. That is what leads to heresy. One more, because I gave you the 40-day thing, so this will serve as the third example. On page 139, in speaking about fellowship in the church, Rick Warren states, quote, God has made an incredible promise about small groups of believers. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Matthew 18:20. However, context, context, context. Matthew 18:20 has nothing to do with small group fellowship. They didn't. It's about church discipline and the church's authority in disciplining its members. Now, is God with those people as they do their Bible? Yes. That isn't the point. He uses a proof text out of context to support the importance of small groups. Bad teaching. Bad teaching. Number three, problem with purpose-driven life. A market-driven methodology. In light of Rick Warren's background, he's a seeker-sensitive man, it's not surprising to find that the purpose-driven life reflects a similar market-driven mindset. For example, the book's stated appeal is not that it accurately reflects Scripture or that it rightly proclaims the truth. Rather, it promises to transform your life, page 10, enabling you to, quote, discover how all the pieces of your life fit together, page 9. Now, as cited earlier, the book claims that it will make the lives of readers less stressful and more fulfilling. He says, quote, I know all the great things that are going to happen to you. They happened to me, and I've never been the same since I discovered the purpose of my life, page 12. The book's back cover art agrees, hailing the purpose-driven life, quote, as a priceless gift for everyone who wants to know their purpose and fulfill their destiny. Bruce Wilkinson, author of The Dream Giver. A work that will guide you to greatness, says Billy Graham. Quote from Lee Strobel, a masterpiece of wise counsel for you. I'm sorry, that's Max Lucado. A masterpiece of wise counsel for you. And then Lee Strobel adds, believe me, you'll never be the same after reading this. Now, that marketing strategy is clear. Did you hear it? You buy that book and you're going to be happier. I'm sorry. That is the promise of the book, and I guarantee you that is why it is selling 8 million copies. That is why it sits at the New York Times bestseller list. It's about Wiffum. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Now, his claims are emphatic about what the Christian life can do for you. The Christian is not, what is Jesus Christ or Christianity going to do for you, friend? It is, what are you going to do for Jesus Christ? He's already died for you. Now it's your turn. He's done enough. He's done more than enough. Now it's up to us. These terms from Rick Warren are emphatic. They're inflated. But it's not the advertisements that Jesus Christ and the apostles gave. Jesus Christ said, you're going to pay a high price. It could cost you everything, including relationships, comfort, and even life itself. And so it is that the purpose-driven life comes into complete conflict with the message of Jesus Christ. So, how do we measure the success of the purpose-driven life? Rick Warren makes it very clear. According to Rick Warren, on his website, you can go to purposedriven.com. The answer is in the numbers. Whether it's numbers of new believers, numbers of new members, numbers of increased church attenders. True to the seeker-sensitive philosophy, Warren measures success in numerical rather than spiritual terms. For your consideration, three reasons why you might want to consider not being involved in 40 Days of Purpose. One, shallow and incomplete doctrine. Two, cavalier, very cavalier use of Scripture, sloppy. Three, the selfish and inflated and emphatic claims, the market-driven methodology that says what you are going to get out of Christianity. We report, you decide. And furthermore, you can send your angry emails. I'm okay with that. Todd at KKMS.com. Todd at KKMS.com. And we'll just go from there.